is a very fun and interesting day. We started out yesterday serving the people of the community, handing out bags of school supplies to the kids of the neighborhood. People got prayed for. People got ministered to. Some people just came because they wanted to come see what we were doing, and we just talked to them. It was wonderful to see how God is starting to utilize the campus to reach the community and reach the lost. And I was very grateful for all of you that were here and helped and supported, because it's good for people from the neighborhood and the community when they come in to see familiar faces or faces that they've seen before in the church. It helps when they come in, they can connect and find people they can connect to. Last week, we talked about serving, and we talked about serving God last week, because we learned that until we learn how to serve God, it doesn't make sense to try to get out there and do other things and serving other people until we learn how to serve God first. So what we've done now is we want to now move to the next step. And now that we talked about serving God, we want to talk about what we have and who we are in Him, so we can take what He's given us and the tools and the gifts that He's given us, so we can serve others and serve people and serve the community and serve the lost and serve those who are in need. And we must equip ourselves so we can get out there and not be tired when we get out there and do these things. But before I go there, I started looking up numbers and information on people who serve in the United States. And it was very interesting to find out who's serving and who's not serving, who the volunteers are and who doesn't volunteer, and why. So I went to the U.S. Department of Labor looking at their information as to who serves and who volunteers, because they keep track of a bunch of useless information. And I like looking at that kind of stuff. And so I went to see what it was all about. And they said that actually out of the entire population as a whole country, about 26.4% of the people actually volunteer and serve somewhere. 26.4%. It's a small, small number. Which means that 73.6% of the people do not volunteer and do not serve. And then I started thinking about it. Well, out of those people who are serving and volunteering, all of those folks aren't Christians. And out of those folks who are not serving, the 73%, some of those folks in that pot are Christians. And I thought, I wonder what the numbers are like for Christians. Nobody keeps that information, but I'd like to find that out. Here's what out of that information that we've learned, though, the volunteers, out of the whole median, out of both areas, the average of those who are serving came out to be somewhere around 52 hours a year, which is about an average a week. Now, some of you in here do a whole lot more than that. God bless you. You know, a lot of that time, I bet church folks do a whole lot more than the other side. But I thought that was really interesting, because my question then was why? Why is that? Why do people serve and some do and some don't, including people of God? And I wanted to know. So then I thought, well, maybe we should look at the practical side before we look at some of the spiritual sides. So I thought, well, let's look at the practical sides of why people feel they should serve and why not serve. So I started looking at some of the information. And some of the information that came up on the practical side was that a lot of times people don't like to serve or volunteer because the people who are requesting it do not match strengths to the role. What we tend to do is we match strengths with availability. Because somebody says, I'll serve, I'm free, I can do it. But what the information says is that just because someone says that they're available to help out doesn't mean that it will actually result in someone helping you out. So in other words, just because someone says that they're free to help you, if they don't have the skills or the ability to do what you need them to do, it's kind of pointless, right? So I thought that made sense to me. I was like, yeah, that's good information. That made sense to me. The second thing that came up was that we need to remember reciprocity, which is very important. It's that people who are serving and volunteering do it because they get something in return. It's our natural nature to do this because we get a personal satisfaction. Maybe it's a free meal. Maybe it's recognition or a pat on the back or just getting smiles from the people that you're blessing. But we get something from it, whatever it is. Another reason why people serve or don't serve is because of not understanding or not having realistic expectations. And I thought this was very interesting. Being realistic to the expectations for the people who are serving. You don't want to expect too little because then folks can't reach the challenge that may be before them that they could rise to. But you don't want to expect too much because, you know, people don't want to come into a situation where they can't be successful. And I thought, well, this practical stuff is making sense to me. I'm thinking I'm kind of a logical guy. This is all right. I get this. One of the other things that it said that a lot of times people causes people to serve or not to serve is that the people who are requesting don't spend a whole lot of time on the front end explaining the outcomes of the project. Again, very logical, practical information. The better people feel and know about a situation and outcome, the more empowered they feel when they're moving into it. Educate, enfranchise, and empower. Do not enslave. Educate your volunteers and your servers on everything that you can about your project or your outcomes and give them the tools that they need to accomplish the expectations to be successful. Do not micromanage them. It is insulting to anyone's intelligence, and then they may not want to come and serve in the future. Practical knowledge that makes sense to me. It's kind of like biblical knowledge. I love when you can put two together and it's good stuff. Seeking out high energy people. Oh, love that one. People who have high energy levels, I love seeking those individuals out. This one made a whole lot of sense to me. Find the individuals that don't always play by the rules. That would be me. The ones who require a little extra faith on your part to make sure you want to send them out there and take care of something for you. That would be me. Ask my mother. Ask my father. They'll tell you. They are the ones who find a way to get things done. It may not be the way that you think and the way that you had a path for them, but they have the energy, the zeal, the zest. They have that power, that energy to go out there and do what they need to do to get it done. See, their personality isn't dry. They're not kind of people who are reserved in a box. They're the kind of people who will go out and reach people. They will go out and talk to people. They will go out and seek folks and get them interested in whatever it is that we have to offer. We also want to look for people and recruit for people, as this article said, that you want to recruit a strength and manage your weaknesses. And so I thought, well, what does that mean? It says, well, when you bring people in, you want to bring them in with their strengths, but understanding you might have to manage around their weaknesses. In short, you can recruit personalities, not people. And I thought, I kind of like that, too, because, see, the right personality to fill the role is what you may need necessary to draw in those who are lost and who need someone to relate to. See, all of us in here can relate to somebody different. We all have a skill, gift, or ability to relate to somebody different. And that is important. So then I thought, well, then the last thing that is absolutely necessary that causes people to serve or not to serve is we need to make sure that we're always appreciating and being thankful for anyone coming and blessing us and doing anything. And we need to tell them so. And if I didn't tell you thank you yesterday, thank you and God bless you for serving yesterday, because I love you and I appreciate what you did. So now, what blocks people from serving or volunteering? When we look at it now from the practical, let's shift to the spiritual. And then I started taking notes. And some of these notes I was adding even this morning. And one of the things that I realized that if you are trying to walk forward spiritually, but continually looking backwards, you may not ever advance anywhere. Does that make sense to you? See what I'm saying? Here's the meaning. People that spend their lives always looking in the rear view mirror or in the past can't ever get anywhere and move forward. And I thought, whoa. And the Lord hit me with that this morning. And, you know, and I was like, well, Lord, well, what does this really mean if we break this down? And he started telling me, there are people out there who are always blaming and giving power to things that happened to them in the past. My mom did this. My dad did this. My brother and sister did this. My boss didn't do this. Or I didn't get the promotion. My ex did this. My husband did this. My wife did this to me or said this to me. And we do these things and we say these things to justify our own feelings and emotions. And then now when we say these things, as because we're Christians, we say, well, you know, we forgive these people. But then I wonder, when we're looking in the rearview mirror, are we really forgiving? And then we need to recognize and remember, forgiveness isn't about who offended you. It's really for you. So you don't have to look in that rearview mirror and you don't have to stay in the same place spiritually. You can move forward and advance. And that's exactly what needs to be done. See, God wants to use you for his purpose and his glory. But how can he really use us to serve him or serve even others if spiritually we cannot advance or we tend to stay in the same place or worse, insist on living in the past? Reflecting on that horrible past, looking forward can't take place. We can't even see how blessed our future is with him. Stuck. What example are you giving and how are you living? Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Key, understand what the Lord's will is. So then I looked up this same verse in the Message. And the Message says the same thing, but a little different. And I kind of like this. It says, don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It is a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light.
So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants. Boy, that was plain, huh? Love that. I was like, I love this. Wake up from your sleep and climb out of your coffins. Woo. Have you asked yourself the question, what could I possibly do if I gave God my very best? I wonder what I could accomplish. What can I get done if God got all of my good stuff, my very best? Have you ever stopped to take a personal inventory of your life to find out just how gifted and talented you might be? You may have gifts and talents inside you that are just sleeping. Time for you to get up out that coffin and figure out what you got to give. Have you been just the person, though, that maybe has just been satisfied drifting along, waiting to see what happens, and just being idle? Is that you? Are you the drifter? Are you okay with just kind of hanging out, seeing what happens? See, some of us are spinning in the same place, going nowhere. We haven't advanced or moved forward spiritually in years. Being a Christian isn't just who you are. It's something you do. When I was young, I liked playing sports. Loved playing sports. In fact, when I was a young, middle school age, my two favorite sports were kickball and dodgeball. Because when I was little, we called it battle ball because it was battling. And we would line up the balls. You line them all up, run up to them, and then throw the balls and try to get the person. Well, one of the things you do before you be on your teams is each team has a captain. And each captain has to pick their teams. And what do you do? What does the captains do? They look for the person on their team who has the best skills, ability, and talent to make their team successful and win. So if you're playing kickball, you're looking for what? The best kickers, those who got that strong leg who can really knock it out of the park. And if you're playing dodgeball or battle ball, you're looking for somebody who can throw really hard and catch a fly ball, because that's how you bring your team members back in. And what made me think about this was is that this is a team concept here that was being taught very early. And I was paying attention to this. See, a lot of times I hear a lot of times that people talk about, well, I try to offer myself to the church and I try to give myself to the church. And you know, they get mad and frustrated because they didn't use me. They didn't pick me to do such and such and such and such. Well, then I started thinking, you know, maybe that wasn't God's will. And maybe it wasn't what you wanted to do isn't what was needed to be done. We don't think about those things. We just get mad because they didn't pick me to do what I wanted to do or how I wanted to do it. I was ready to serve. I was ready to play on the team, and they didn't pick me. So now I ain't playing at all. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. If you are emotionally stuck in the same place, try this. Try humbling yourself. And stop blaming God or others, because it won't help you get out of your situation at all. In fact, didn't we start off reading in Ephesians 5 when it was asking how, talking to us about how we live? How are you living? Humble yourself, lower still. Then maybe pray about what is the will of God, and then figure out what you can do to serve others. Figure out what skills or abilities that you have that can be offered. Find out what your talents are. Ask the Lord where He wants to place you and go do that. And no matter what you're going through, the trials you are going through in your life, about what's happening, praise your way out. Praise your way out. Because He also brought you from some place where you were. Or are you still looking in the rearview mirror, so praising your way out is too difficult? Why be humble? Well, let's talk about that, humble. Because you know, this is something I had to learn the hard way. So I'm going to share with you some things. Humility promotes servanthood, which releases unity in the body of Christ. I'm going to say that again because that's powerful. Humility promotes servanthood, which releases unity throughout the body. Philippians 2:2 says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind." This is unity in the body. See, when we are like-minded and united in the body, we don't have critical tongues. When we are like-minded and united in the body, we have a desire to live in the body. We want to come to church. We want to get out and serve the people in the community. We want to help the lost. We want to pray for the sick. We want to see people get healed. We have that desire. When we are like-minded and united in the body, we have a great love and compassion for serving. And we're not talking about people that we can just pray for and let somebody else go do the serving. We have that passion and that desire. When we are like-minded and united in the body, we have a compassion or a desire to disciple and mentor others in need. I'm not even going to say that. But that's really what we want to talk about. It's figuring out how we're living, who you are, how you're serving, figuring out your talents and your gifts and how they can be used to bless others. And now by talents and by your gifts, I'm not talking about the things that you're given just at birth, but also I want to include those spiritual gifts that became a part of your life when you decided to trust Jesus as your Savior. Because you got some other stuff. When you decided to say yes to him, I will serve you first. As we talked about last week. You trusted him because you knew you couldn't do anything without him. You trusted him because you knew you needed him. You trusted him because you knew the things that you were trying to do on your own may not have been working. You needed his help to help you get through, get up, or get over. Praise your way out to your last breath. To your last breath. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." So what does that mean to remain in Christ? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. The first reason, number one, believing, first of all, that he is God's son. In John, 1 John 4:15, it says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in them and they in God." Number two, what does it mean to remain in Christ? Well, receiving him as the Lord and Savior. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What does it mean to remain in Christ? Doing what God says. 1 John 3:24 says, "The one who keeps God's commands lives with him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." How do we remain in Christ? Continuing to believe the gospel. 1 John 2:24 says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And last, we need to be relating in love to the community of believers, the body. That's how we know we're remaining in Christ. We relate in love to the community of believers, the entire body. John 15:12 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Plain and simple, right? As I have loved you, we are to love each other. See, relating in love is also a way that we can use our gifts and our talents in serving others. It's not always about finances. It's not always about having this or this skill or ability. Sometimes people just need somebody to love on them. Sometimes that's all it takes is for somebody just to sit and talk to them and just to love on them and just to let them know that you're there. Our gifts and our talents are not for boasting or for public demonstration. They are for serving God. Too many times, Christian people forget that their gifts and their talents are not for public demonstration. We need them to serve God, and that alone. And when it slips from that into the other, it may not be serving God anymore. See, there's a couple kinds of service. We have public service and hidden service. And the characteristics of those who are serving should be what? Energetic, enthusiastic, and excellent. Are you, when you're serving, energetic, enthusiastic, and are you serving with excellence? Or are you the, "I will serve, but I need this." Or, "I will serve if I can do this." Or, "I will only serve when this is what I have." And this, I'm like, tell that to God. Make sure that's with the conversation you had first. Here are some key scriptures to help us get through this thing about serving. Romans 12:4-8 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," love that, "so in Christ, we through many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, and according to the grace that's given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously." Or as Pastor James said, give cheerfully. "If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." The Message says the same thing, but a little different. It says, "In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around." The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to very much. So since we find ourselves fashioned into all of these excellently formed and marvelously functioned parts in Christ's body, let us just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we are not. And then it says, "If you preach, just preach God's message. Nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over." If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. That's showing love. Another scripture that caught my attention, 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Word says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God that is at work. The same God that is at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So did you know that serving others helps you grow as a Christian? Helps you grow and mature as a Christian. Did you know that? Ephesians 4:11-14 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers, here's the key, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, and I bolded and highlighted, then we will no longer be what? Infants. So we got to do those things first, be equipped, built up in the knowledge and in faith so we can become mature and reach the whole measure. And then we get to move on from being an infant. Says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of every teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. No work or service can equal complacency, which then can lead to folks being idle, which then can lead to sin. Just think about your own life and think about the past. Yeah, if you're in the Word, studying the Word, living for God, serving God, doing stuff, you don't have a whole lot of time being idle. And you have a whole lot of time when you're not idle, you don't have a whole lot of time to be thinking about dabbling in sin. Because you're in a whole different place. But those who don't live there and don't understand that, they don't get that. They're out there on that other side. They're living in sin. Those are the folks we're supposed to be out there trying to help and reach. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-14 warns us about idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example. We are not idle when we are with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. I used to hear that. You don't work, you don't eat. We hear that someone among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey these instructions in this letter, and do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Now, see, here's what's happening. Some people in Thessalonian church were falsely teaching that because Christ will return any day, that people should set aside their responsibilities, quit their work, stop doing whatever they're doing, no future planning. They just needed to sit and wait on the Lord. See, but their lack of activity led them to sin. And then they became a burden to the church, which was supporting them. And they wasted time that could have been spent or used helping others that became those busybodies. My thought is, how about we live our daily lives where our daily faith and practices will please the Father and will please the Son when He arrives? Maybe we should be putting ourselves in that position and thinking about that. Turn with me to Romans 12:11. It says, never be lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your energy, keep your fervor, your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. See, we need to do this because we are accountable for the gifts that we have and how we use them. We can't waste them on silly stuff. See, it says in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So the question is what gifts do you have? The stuff that you have to give account to God for, the stuff that He gave you anyway, the talents that you have, and how are you using them? And are you ready to really serve and understand what that means? 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Well, those are some very simple instructions. We are to what? Not be quarrelsome, which means you can't be out there trying to start fights with folks. And then we says must be able to teach, which must mean that when we have to give instruction, we're giving instruction with love. If you want someone to receive it, it should be done in love. And we need not to be resentful. If we start with those basic principles, we can step into serving. We can hear from the Father, figure out what our gifts are, pray about what His will is, step into it, and just go for it. Let Him use you. We as believers must have a different attitude about things. We must have an attitude that causes us to lay aside our wants. If we say that we follow Christ, we must also say that we want to be and act how He lives. We need to understand who He is so we can hear His voice. We need to develop an attitude of humility. Humility as we serve. Humbling ourselves and getting lower still. Even when we're not going to get any recognition for our efforts. Boy, if we get that right and we figure that out right, then we're on the path of understanding what it really means to serve. So you're either going to drift around in life or employ your gifts in a way that doesn't glorify God. But I want to encourage you to employ your gifts in a way where God can get all the honor and all the glory. A true servant's heart is never too proud to serve, and understanding the body of Christ or the kingdom team concept. It's not about this church or that church. It's about the church. And when we figure that out and we get that right, then we're going to be able to start really understanding how to step in and serving the people and the community. Philippians 2, 5 through 13 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Is that not the instruction of the servant? Is that not the example of a servant? The piece that stood out to me the most in that scripture was he made himself nothing. And I started thinking, boy, many of us think that we're something. We got something to say, something to do, something this, something that we always got ourselves in the way. Can't do this unless we get this. Can't serve here unless I do this. I need this. I want that before I do this or accept that. Humble yourself and make yourself nothing. Tough, tough to do. See, the key and the sum of everything when we serve is in John 13:15, where it says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And that's the key. I set the example, do what I did, and you'll be okay. Done. I was like, game over. I get it. Yep, that's it right there. I set an example that you should do as I have done for you. That was game over for me. I was like, you know what, Lord? It's really that simple. All I got to do is think about what you've done for me. And if I remember those things and start doing what you did and follow your examples and your teachings and your ways and your word and your rules and your styles and who you reached out and talked to and who you laid hands and prayed for and how you went out and blessed the folks and went places and walked everywhere you went, probably tired, hungry, sore, and still served. Game over. Game over. Why don't y'all stand? Now, I don't want to assume that everyone in this house knows Christ in the way that I've been talking. But if you want to serve him and have a personal relationship with him or get things right with him, we want to pray for you. I want you to get a chance in a minute to make your way down here. We want to pray for you. In fact, let's get our pastors up to come up and start lining up here. If you need a new zest, a new zeal, new pep in your step, a new way to want to serve the people, and maybe it's not just the people in your community, maybe it's the people in your family. And God needs to speak to you on how to serve and reach them. We want to pray for you. And maybe you all have some things that are blocking you from moving into the direction of where you need to go. And you're kind of stuck in the same place, looking back in that rear view mirror, living in the past with the things of the past that's keeping you from stepping forward and walking spiritually forward, advancing, maturing, keeping you from maturing. You want to pass from the infantile stage. No more blocks, no more hindrance, and no more looking in the rearview mirror. We want to pray for you. So whatever your needs are, come on down and get this prayer. God bless you.